It is good to know the love of the Lord, isn't it? It's without fail. I like that there, as we were singing this morning, there's several songs in there about the blood. Did you notice that? And the power of the blood, the effectiveness of the blood, and that it, the fact that it never, never loses its power. This morning we're going to be talking, we're finishing up 1 John. So you can be turning over there, and the children may be dismissed to children's church. And we'll be in 1 John chapter 5. We'll start in verse 13 and go down through the end of the chapter. We're going to be talking about what we know, or the believer's confidence. Before we get started, and as you find your places, I just wanted to let you know, and I meant to mention this during the announcements, but our website is up and active, and I don't know if we still, yep, there is power in the blood. Okay, there we go. So if you go to trinityalma.com, that's our website. It's up and active, and we're also starting to post sermons online. So you can click on the sermons up at the top. There's you can explore in there. There's a little bit about the church as well. And if you have somebody that asks you, well, where do you go to church? Or if you're telling somebody, which is usually the way to do it, about where you're going to church, you can direct them to this website, and they'll find out more information about us there. So I encourage you to check that out, and it's up and going. All right, if you would stand with me, 1 John chapter 5, the believer's confidence, what we know, what we know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And I want you to notice as we read down through here how many times in the closing verses of this book, John emphasizes the word know. We know, or that we may know. All right? So 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's good to know, isn't it? He hears us. If we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that you have not left us without a witness. You've not left us in the darkness. Rather, you came to us. You are the God of light. You are the God of love. You're the God of truth. And you've given all of this to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it's him we praise this morning. We magnify your name, and we ask this morning that as we look into your word, as we look into the things that we can know for surety because they are fact, that we would walk away from here with confidence in who you are, worshiping and glorifying you, and walking in true fellowship with you. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that does not know these things, that does not know you personally, that they would make the decision this morning to come into fellowship with you. We thank you and we praise you, and we ask that you would give us the ability to speak and the ability to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. What we know. As you noticed, going down through there that he says we know a lot of times, doesn't he? Down in verse 13, he says that we may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that. Verse 15, he says it twice. If we know he hears us, we know we have the request that he asked, that we've asked of him. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God doesn't keep on sinning. Verse 19, we know that we are from God. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come, and that so that we may know him who is true. He emphasizes this over and over. It's kind of like he's trying to drive home the point before running out of room on the parchment paper. He wants you to know these facts. Now, John says no a lot of times, and in the Greek, I'm not going to get too deep in it, but there's a couple of different words that we translate the same way in English, but they have slightly different meanings. And this word that he emphasizes over and over until the very last one, most of the time, let me back up and say this, most of the times when John says no, he's talking about an experiential knowledge, a personal fellowship with God. But here, in these verses, except for the very last time, he uses a different word. It's a knowledge that you just know intuitively. You know it because it's true. It's kind of like it's bedrock fact. I kind of picture it like this. When I was growing up, I'd go over to my grandparents' house, and every once in a while we would turn on Nick at Night. Back then they had the reruns, you know, the I Love Lucy's, the Get Smart with Maxwell Smart, who was never quite smart. But and I loved to watch those with them. But one of them that I kind of grew to like as I got older was one called Dragnet. Anybody remember Dragnet? Yeah. And there's Sergeant Friday, and he's got a tagline that's they kind of adapted it, but it's kind of famous. He was known for just matter-of-fact, get to the point, right? He would ask, there was a tagline, he would say, you know, all we're interested in is the facts. And that got shortened over time to just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, right? That's all he was concerned about is just the facts. And if we get the facts, we'll know the truth. Well, that's this kind of knowledge. It's factual knowledge. It's bedrock solid facts. And John says, I want you to have just the facts. I want you to know the truth. You can bank on it. You can count on it. So what are these facts that he wants us to know? And if we know these facts, then we will know, if we believe them, if we trust in them, we will know personally. We'll have that other kind of knowledge, that personal experiential knowledge of fellowship with the Father. All right, so what are these facts? Well, first of all, we know that paradise awaits. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Notice how he says that. He doesn't say that you may hope you have eternal life. He doesn't say that you may hope somehow someday in the future you might get eternal life. What he says is no. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. It's guaranteed. You can bank on it. I'm playing around with this thing a lot this morning. I don't know why the cord. Here we go. Y'all bear with me. I got to find a place to put that. Pull it up, yank it up. Yeah, there we go. All right. You can see it, but I don't care. All right. So he wants you to know that you have it. You possess it right now. Jesus, when he was praying to the Father over in John chapter 17, verse 3, he said, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You know where eternal life begins? Eternal life does not begin after death. Eternal life begins the moment you know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's where it begins. Death is just a transition for the believer. Death is crossing from this state that's temporary into the state where it will never perish. It's putting off this mortality and putting on immortality. But for the believer, eternal life is inward. And it's something you possess the moment you know Jesus Christ as Savior. It can't be taken away. That's good news, isn't it? You may know that you have eternal life. Not that you will have it, but that you have it right now. That's great news. And it gives us hope. Amen? All right, well, the second thing that he says is he wants you to know that our prayers are answered. Point number two. Number one, he wants us to know paradise awaits. Point number two, he wants us to know that our prayers are answered. Look with me at verses 14 through 16. We're going to spend a little bit of time right here. This is the confidence. I love that word. John's saying it's bedrock solid. You can bank on it. You can be confident in these truths that we have towards him, that is towards God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Can you imagine? I think we sometimes take this for granted, and that's okay because John says you intuitively know this. But we don't often apply it the way it should be. I think sometimes Satan will come to us and say, God doesn't really hear you. He doesn't really hear your prayer. And we begin to think that because sometimes we don't see the answer to it right away, right? We pray and we ask the Lord to do something and we don't often see the result right away. Well, John talks about that here. Why is it that there's a waiting period? He gives a hint of it. But he wants us to know this fact, that if we ask according to his will, that is God's will, he hears us. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? How did he pray? He told the Lord what he would like to see happen. He knew what was coming. The agony of the cross. The terrible weight of the world of sin being pressed down upon him and separation and receiving the just wrath of God, his Father. A broken separation slightly there. Somehow, we don't fully understand it, but somehow he knew what was coming and he says, Lord, if it possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is not trying to bend God to do what we want. Prayer is bending our will to line up with what God wants. Prayer is getting in fellowship with the Lord and getting in tune with him and saying, Lord, this is what's going on in my life, but I trust you. No matter what, I trust you. I don't fully understand this situation right now, but I trust that you're at work. I don't fully see how this is going to work out, but I trust that you're all powerful. And therefore, because I know you're all powerful, I know your will is good. You see, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, what was the first lie? What was the first thing that Satan tried to do to get people to stop believing in God? The first thing that he did was call into question God's goodness. You remember he comes slithering up to Eve and he said, did God really say you can't eat of every fruit? She said, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of it or even touch it. She kind of added a little bit there. Well, if God said that, he knows. Well, let's go there. I'm kind of adding a little bit, but I want you to get it. It's just keep your finger there. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil, deciding good and evil for yourself. What Satan was telling her is God's trying to withhold something for you that's really good for you. In other words, what Satan is saying is God is not ultimately concerned about your best interest. God doesn't care about you is the lie that he's presenting. And if you'll eat this, you'll decide for yourself what's best for you. Well, it immediately brought separation, didn't it? And that's what sin does. I think Satan does the same thing today. He slithers up to us when we're going to prayer and he says, God's not really concerned about your needs. Is that true? No. Jesus said, he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. How much more does he know every single head that's on your, or every single hair that's on your head? Yeah. Every single head that's on your hair. You know what I meant. He knows everything about you, and he's concerned about you. He loves you. And because he loves you, he wants what's best. What's best is always what brings him glory. And when we get in line with that, when we say, Lord, I trust you. I know whatever you're doing in my life, you're going to work out for my good and for your glory. And my idea of what's good, I don't fully understand yet because I don't see the end game. You do. You may take me through the valley, but you're going to be with me through the valley. And because you're with me, I trust you. And when you have that attitude in prayer, you can be assured he hears you. And he answers. Notice in verse 15, it says, we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. And if we know that, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. He uses the present tense again there. He doesn't say, we will have. He says, we have it. Just like you have eternal life right now, the answer to your prayer is already set in stone in heaven. It's as good as done from God's perspective. He loves to answer his children. It's kind of like this, asking according to his will learning to pray is kind of like, I think, looking at children in a lot of ways. My kids will come to me often. They've kind of learned over the years that if they ask daddy for candy, they're more likely to get it than if they ask mommy. And I'm kind of learning to say, well, ask your mother. Because sometimes I've found that they'll come to me and she'll be like, I just gave them something, you know. And, oh, they're kind of playing us off one another, right? So I've started to learn to ask your mother, but on occasion, and this morning was one instance, one of my kids will ask me for something that I know is good for them. And for instance, Caitlin came to me this morning and she said, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have breakfast? I said, well, sure. What would you like? I want a banana with some peanut butter. Did I say to her, oh, no, you can't have a banana. You can't have fruit. What are you crazy asking me for fruit? No, I said, absolutely. Let me get it for you. And we got the peanut butter out. We talked and we had fun talking to one another and talking about how I do it versus how mommy does it and all that sort of stuff. She liked my way better. But but anyway, and setting her up on the table, and she went to eat. Why? Because what she asked was good for her. And I knew it was good for her, and I was happy to give it to her. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, if your son asks of you for an egg, are you going to give him a snake? If he asks a fish, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks bread, are you going to give him a rock? No. You give good gifts to your children, right? You give things you know are good for them. Now, I give them candy too. Every once in a while, I'll give them candy, but that has to be a little bit more in moderation, right? Can't be all the time. I think the Lord is the same way with us. When we ask according to his will, he delights to give us his good gifts. And every once in a while, there might be a little piece of candy thrown in too, if you will. There might be something that surprises us. Let me show you this in God's word. John 15, verse 7, Jesus promised this. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You know why he can promise that? Because if you're in his word, you're going to know his will. And if you know his will, you're gonna delight to do his will, and you're gonna say, Lord, would you work this out in my life? Would you help me to be a better parent? Would you help me to show love towards my children? Would you help me to show love towards my spouse? Would you help me to show love towards others? You ask God that, and guess what? He's going to do it. You ask God, would you help me to be more patient? He's going to help you. He might give you a few trials so you learn it. But he's helping you. He's enabling you. He's empowering you to trust him. Amen? John 16, verses 23 through 25. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until you now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You see that? Jesus wants us to ask. James 4, 2 through 3 gives us a warning. James warned against prayer for selfish motives. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your own passions, that you may consume it yourself. So he's warning, look, God's not a Coke machine. You don't walk up and say, here's my prayer, God, now give me my answer. No, he's God. He's the ruler of the universe. We don't come to him flippantly just so that we can have whatever our selfish heart desires. We come to him out of love and respect and adoration for his redemption for us. And when we do so and we say, Lord, what is it that you want done in my life? And would you work that out in my life? Guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you joy as he works it out in your life. All right? So that's prayer. Now, there's a section here about what we should pray for. And John gets real specific here. This may get a little bit uncomfortable. John doesn't seem to care. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask. You know what he says to the believers? He says, look, by the way, this verse right here proves that John does not advocate that a believer is going to be sinless, perfect in this life. That's important to understand for the verses that are coming up. But he says, if you see someone committing a sin, a brother or sister in Christ committing a sin, what's our response to be? We're to pray for them. Right? We're not to judge them. We're to pray for them. And the Bible also says in Matthew 18, at times we're to go to them in order to restore them to fellowship. There's a responsibility here in the life of a community of believers to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to support one another as we go through this life. And if we see a brother or sister that's sinning a sin not leading to death, he shall ask. Now, he makes mention here of a sin that does lead to death. And he says, I don't say that you should pray for that. And the question is, well, what is that sin? John's emphasis is on a sin that doesn't lead to death, but we often get sidetracked. Well, what's the sin that leads to death? I'll tell you what I believe that sin is, because based on the whole context of what John's dealing with, based on the fact that all in this book he's talking to believers who a whole bunch have left their community following a false doctrine, a false teaching about who Jesus Christ is. Based on that fact, and based on the fact that he's battling this heresy that's crept in, saying Jesus was not God's son, what John is talking, the sin unto death, is a blatant rejection of the gospel once it has been fully understood. It's kind of like what the writer of Hebrews says. It's impossible, in Hebrews 6, it's impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. In other words, they've heard the gospel, they've tasted of the heavenly gift, they're in close contact with it. This doesn't say that they've received it. They've tasted of it, but it's not like they've swallowed it. It's not like it's gotten down into their heart. They have knowledge of it. If they fall away, if they turn their back on the gospel, it's impossible to restore them again, he says, to repentance, seeing they crucify once again the Son of God to their own harm, holding him up to contempt. What John is talking about is somebody that has intimate knowledge of the gospel. They're not saved yet, but they know it. They know the implications of it. They know what it means. They know that they need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they say, I don't believe it. I don't want it. I don't want that man Jesus to be my Lord. That type of sin, John says, let them go their way. Trust God to deal with them. That's a hard thing, isn't it? We don't like that necessarily, but that's what God's word says. Then he emphasizes again that there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that you should pray for it. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Praise God for that. The death he's talking about is not physical death. The death he's talking about is a spiritual death. We could talk more about that if you so choose later. All right, so we know that paradise awaits. We know our prayers are answered. Verses 17 through 19, this is a wonderful truth. John wants you to know, we know sin's power is annulled for the believer. Look with me at verse 17 through 18. Through 19, rather. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You say to me, well, I thought you just said that John said that it was possible for a believer to sin. Yeah. And we're to pray for a believer that sins. But the believer shouldn't desire to sin. Here's what John says in the tense, and this may be different in your translation, but the tense is important in this. Verse 18, he says, we know that everyone who has been born of God, in other words, God's done a work in their heart, does not keep on sinning. In other words, what he's talking about is this. If God's done a work in your heart, he's changed the desire of your heart. Oh, sure, you may be tempted, and there may be times when you fall, but your desire in the course of your life is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not to continue wallowing in the mud, right? A pig returns to the mud. It likes wallowing around in that mud. And he says, no, you're not a pig. I've given you a new heart. I've cleaned you. I've washed you. Oh, you may get a little bit of dirt as you walk through this life every now and then. But you're washed. You're sanctified. And when that happens, you go back to the Lord and you get into His Word, and His Word cleanses you. Why? Because He's shaved you. He's changed you. You don't want to continue in it. You don't want to roll around in the mud of sin. And when it happens, when you do sin, God's Holy Spirit within you says, hey, don't do that. And there's a godly kind of sorrow that says, man, I don't want to do this. You can't enjoy it. An unbeliever can enjoy sin. A believer, a genuine believer in Christ, sin leaves a bitter taste in their mouth. It's kind of like for me, I would liken it to a lot of diet drinks. That aspartame afterwards, it just kind of makes my mouth go, I'd rather have the real sugar, you know. You may like diet drinks. That's okay. I just don't like them. I'd rather have unsweet tea than put aspartame in it. So that's what I do. Because it leaves kind of this sticky taste in my mouth. And to me, it's irritating. Well, that's what sin is for the believer. It may taste good for a moment, but it leaves this, there's no joy in it. And so you don't stay in it. God's word says that if you're a believer and you sin, over in the book of Hebrews, he says one of the ways you can know you're a believer is that if you sin, guess what God's going to do? He's going to discipline you. He's not going to let you stay in sin. He says, look, when you were children, your fathers disciplined you according to their good pleasure, but how much more will the Heavenly Father discipline those who are his own children. If God doesn't discipline you, if God doesn't bring correction to your life, you might say, wait a second. Am I really in the faith? I have a friend that has struggled with many things for a long time. But he still loves the Lord. And the things he struggles with are not the same things I struggle with. And yet, as I've watched his life, and there's been times in his life when I say, Lord, I don't know what you're doing with him, and I pray for him. There's been times I almost want to wring his neck. But as I've watched his life, I'm confident that the Lord has him. Why? Because I've seen God discipline him, and I've seen him receive it, and him change course. God doesn't let the believer stay in sin. That should be encouraging to you. That should be an encouragement. And I want to prove it to you right here in verse 18. Then we'll finish up in the last couple of verses. It says, he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, some of your translation says something like this. He who is born of God protects himself or guards himself. I don't think that's the correct translation. It says, everyone who's born of God doesn't continue in their sin. That doesn't mean they never sin. It just means that they can't keep walking in their sin and feel good about it. God begins to change their heart. God begins to work in their life. But there's also a protection for the believer. He who was born of God is the only begotten Son of God. You and I don't guard ourselves. If it was up to me to guard myself from sin, I can't keep myself saved, can I? If it was up to you and me, we couldn't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. It's up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that guards us. He's the one that keeps us. That's what he said over in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. We don't get eternal life by our own works, do we? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. We're kept by the power of God, Peter says, through faith unto salvation. We're secure in Christ. We have security as believers in Christ, and he keeps us. He guards us. He protects us. He protects us from continuing in sin. He's going to lead us out of it. Paul said, there's no temptation that is befalling you, but such as is common unto men. But God is faithful. God's faithful. And he will make a way of escape for you. He keeps us and leads us in his righteousness. That's the confidence that John has in the power of God. God protects us. He protects us from the evil one. He also protects us from the influence of the world. Verse 19, we know that we're from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If God has got your heart, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is going to tell you when things are wrong. When things are wrong outside of you, and he's going to warn you when you're being tempted. And he's going to lead you. Listen to him. He protects you. He keeps you. He guards you and he guides you. Christ knows his sheep. He gives his sheep. He gives life to his sheep and he protects his sheep. He's a good shepherd. Finally, we know personally the Almighty. The last point, we know personally the Almighty. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know, and this is where it changes, we may experientially know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What a way for John to finish. What John is saying is this. He's saying, listen, you know these facts about who God is. You know these facts about what he's done for you. You believe them. You've come into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And guess what? You're in him and he's in you. You're secure. You're in a personal relationship with the God of this universe. And he's going to lead you through this life. Therefore, why would you turn to anything less? What's an idol? We bow down to worship idols today. Would you stand with me? Do we bow down to worship idols today? Why does John close this book with "keep yourselves from idols"? An idol is anything that takes the affections of our heart away from where it belongs, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.